At this time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can find this on page 1230 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, and so on. But 2 Corinthians 8, page 1230. Read the first 15 verses here, and we're going to be looking at them in connection with Lord's Day 42 and the Eighth Commandment, where God requires that we do not steal. First, we'll read from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15, and then also from Lord's Day 42, which is on page 54 in the back of your blue Psalters. But here first, the word of our Lord, 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And thus ends our reading from God's Word. Now we also read from the Catechism, Lord's Day 42, page 54 in the back of the blue Psalter. Question answers 110 and 111. Question 110 asks us, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? Answer, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here this morning. Our text is 2 Corinthians 8, the 15 verses we read together. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, we often talk about the grace of God, and we celebrate that grace of God. Normally, in talking about this grace, we think of it, though, in the sense of God's undeserved favor by which he plans and decided to act to bring us salvation, and that grace, then, which is not only made salvation possible, but now has brought it to us, granted it to us, entirely of his grace. So we often speak of God's grace, but we think of it often in that narrow sense of focusing upon the gift of salvation given to you and to I. But when we speak of God's grace, we can also look at it more broadly. The Bible does this too. It speaks of God's grace given to us whereby he has blessed us with the Holy Spirit. Or God's grace given to us as he blesses us and creates in us and nurtures in us the fruit of the Spirit. Or by which he grants us earthly blessings. And so forth. The Bible repeatedly speaks of God's grace behind much, or rather all that we receive, all that we possess. It is all a gift of God's grace. And God's grace then is connected not merely to salvation, but to all the blessings, all the gifts that we are given. And we see that even in our own passage before us this morning. The word grace is the one thread woven throughout all these 15 verses. Paul first mentions the grace of God given to the Macedonians in verse 1. He reports to them the Macedonian request for the favor, or rather the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints in verse 4. In verses 6 and 7, he tells them that Titus has come to them that they may complete this act of grace. And last, in verse 9, he reminds them of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the point being that grace, the grace which saves us, is also a grace which produces in us a heart of giving. A grace which leads us as Christians to love others by giving. That God in his grace is at work in us to produce this kind of behavior. Now this morning we're looking at the eighth commandment, which says that we're not to steal. However, we want to look at this commandment in the same way we've been looking at the recent ones. That we want to see, we don't want to focus on what we aren't to do, but we want to focus on what God is telling us to do by means of this commandment. Just like the Catechism asks us, what does God require of us? What is God looking for when he says that we're not to steal? What kind of thing is God seeking to have us do and how to live? And as Paul makes clear in this passage before us this morning, as Christians, we must live out the grace of giving. We need to live out the grace of giving. God has given us this grace, would work this grace in us, and we must live out this grace in giving to others. And there are a number of ways in which this giving, Paul describes, expresses, or rather this grace, Paul describes, expresses itself. This grace first expresses itself by means of being generous. Secondly, it is also voluntary giving. And then third, it seeks equality. So this grace God gives us, the grace of giving, comes to expression in generosity, by voluntary giving, and also by seeking equality. And those are the three things we want to look at in our time together this morning. When we look at these things, we can often have great hesitation, and pastors often have great hesitation to give these kinds of sermons that focus on giving and focus upon money and possessions and so forth, because the one place we're most hesitant to believe God speaks to is actually that, the matter of money. Many of us want to believe that no one has the right to tell us how to use our money or what to spend our money on. But if you look at the scriptures, you'll quickly see that money is one of the things most talked about by God and is actually most talked about by Jesus. God is not afraid of talking about our money. Jesus is not afraid about talking about our money. And Paul here as well is not afraid to speak about our wallets. The situation before him is the second collection for the saints in Jerusalem. We read about a first collection that took place some years before, but now there's a second collection taking place for the Jerusalem church. We're not sure exactly why this collection is being taken. It may be a mixture of persecution and economic conditions, being very weak or poor for the Christians, but either way, The church in Jerusalem is particularly suffering materially at this time. And just as Paul once explained to the apostles in Jerusalem, he has a heart for the poor. He has a great desire to see to it that the poor are taken care of. And so after hearing about the need of the church in Jerusalem, Paul makes known to his church plants. He's in touch with the various churches that he has helped plant. And he comes to them and he tells them that he would like to take up a collection to ease their suffering. And that was made known to the Corinthian church likely about a year ago. And at that time, they responded favorably to Paul's idea. They expressed their willingness to be part of this collection for the church. But due to their internal strife, due to a number of issues they're facing that you can read more about in these letters, the offering seems to have fallen by the wayside. They were so caught up by the internal strife and division and fighting that they've forgotten about the collection. And so in this part of the letter, Paul is trying to get them to do what they had once expressed a desire to do. And the way in which he begins to do this is by telling them of the Macedonian churches. Not to shame them, but to motivate them to follow their example. The Macedonians were told, having heard of the needs of the Jerusalem church, were overflowing in generosity. Such generosity is chiefly shown by the fact that they were desirous of contributing to this offering despite their own affliction and extreme poverty. Paul writes about how they were enduring themselves great affliction, extreme poverty. They were weighed down themselves with adverse economic conditions and didn't possess very much at all. And yet, having heard of the grief and the sorrow of the Jerusalem church, they were moved to be generous even with the little that they had. Like the woman Jesus witnessed putting two little tiny coins in the offering at the temple, so the Macedonians, though extremely poor, scrapped together what little extra they could come to find so that even in the midst of their poverty, they might help those worse off than themselves. But not only that, Paul says they begged him to let them be a part of the offering. They yearned for the opportunity to be generous with God's people, even as God had been so generous with them and continued to sustain them in the midst of their own trial. Why this generosity? Well, as we'll come to see, it has to do with God's generosity, but it also has to do with the fact that they've seen how they've been blessed even by the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church sent out Paul and his associates. By the sending out of this Jerusalem church, the Macedonian churches came to be richly blessed. They had the gospel come to them. They had the ministry of Paul come to them. They came to awareness of the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ because this Jerusalem church desired to send this gospel out to the entire world. And so seeing how they've been blessed by others and seeing how God has blessed them, these people are zealous to show the same kind of generosity, to show the same kind of giving. You see, that's really the first part of the grace of giving for the Christian. That having received the grace of God, having realized the innumerable riches that God has blessed us with in this salvation received through Jesus Christ, it leads us not to be hoarders, not to be thieves or crooks, but instead to be people who love to give our material blessings away. To be people who love to be generous in giving our earthly possessions away. And Paul is making clear that this is exactly the product of God's grace. He says the grace of God giving to the Macedonians to make them generous. The grace of God produces generosity. And Paul says, look, they committed themselves to God and also to us. They gave themselves to the ministry of God's word. They gave themselves to the support of the church of Jesus Christ. This is precisely the kind of thing the Lord is calling us to do. The kind of way in which he's calling us to live when he gives this eighth commandment. The Lord doesn't want us to be miserly. He doesn't want to be so focused on our own wants, our own needs, what we have our hearts set upon, but He wants us to be people who are so captivated by the generous mercy of God, who are so blown away by the magnitude of what we possess in Jesus Christ, who are so thankful by how we have been blessed by others, that we are joyfully generous to those who are in need around us. We aren't so focused on what we want, what we need, but our eyes are open to the needs of others around us, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we respond with generosity. As Paul will go on to say in chapter 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully, whoever will be generous, will also reap bountifully. As Christians, we must live out the grace of God by being those who are generous in our giving. But secondly, we must give voluntarily. One of the interesting things Paul does in this letter as he engages the topic of this collection for the saints in Jerusalem is that he's very careful to make clear to them that he's not trying to lay a command on them. He says he wants them to complete this act of grace that they started, but then goes on to declare that this isn't a command. Instead, it's an opportunity to prove their love is genuine. Now, what does that mean when Paul says, I'm not giving you a command here? I say this not as a command. Does that mean that we really don't have to give our money to other people? Does that mean that God really doesn't command us to take care of the needy, to take up offerings for the poor, to ease the burden of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Is Paul saying that God doesn't command us to do these things? Not at all, because God very clearly speaks elsewhere in the Bible about caring for the poor. And Paul in Galatians 6 will tell the church that we are to do good, and we must especially do good to the church, to the household of the faith. So why does Paul say this collection isn't a matter of a command? Well, he's saying that this specific offering for the Jerusalem church is not commanded by Christ. Christ didn't come to Paul and say, look, you need to go to the churches and you need to gather this money and you need to bring it to the church in Jerusalem. Paul's saying there's no command from heaven. There's no revelation of God saying that this is required of you, that you have to do this. It's not demanded of the Corinthian church. He says, no, this is an opportunity for you to show the genuineness of your love. And really, Paul doesn't want to command them, because what good is giving that is forced? What good, what benefit is giving that is forced giving? There's something empty in that. And Paul isn't seeking to deprive the Corinthians of that, but he's saying, this isn't a command. I want this to be voluntary. I want you to be moved to do this of your own free will, because giving that is voluntary is beautiful. See, this collection is an opportunity to prove their love for Christ, and to look at it as an opportunity to show the love of Christ and to show their love for His bride. And so while this specific offering is not commanded, there is a sense in which a refusal to partake in this offering is inconsistent with the Christian life. Paul is saying, if you have genuine love for Christ, if you have genuine love for His church, you will voluntarily give to support the needs of that church and of your brothers and sisters. After all, when we look at Christ, we see the perfect expression of love in that way, in that Jesus voluntarily became poor for our sake, so that by His poverty we might become rich. Christ lived with the Father in perfect fellowship, unity, joy, and blessing. As God the Son, He possessed infinite riches, delights, blessings, joys that we can't even begin to fathom. And yet in taking on flesh, He became so poor that we can't even begin to imagine it. And that's the point. We can't comprehend the difference between the riches Christ possessed and the poverty that came after it when He took on flesh. And Paul's saying Christ did that willingly. He did it voluntarily. in order that through him we might become rich to a degree that we can't fathom either. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, hold on a minute, just wait a second. How can that be true? Because I know that God planned this to happen. I know that God the Father revealed to Christ, this is what you have to do. This is what you must do. So how can you tell me that Christ did this voluntarily when God commanded him to do this? Well, you can think about that eternal covenant which took place when the Son of God voluntarily decided to do the work God ordained, but you can even think of his earthly obedience. Even though Christ was required by God to do all these things, one thing Christ repeatedly makes clear is that as he lived this life of obedience, it wasn't an obedience done because he had to. It wasn't an obedience because God was back there twisting his arm and saying, you better do this now or you're in trouble. Christ's earthly obedience was entirely voluntary. He wanted to obey. He desired to obey. He poured himself out repeatedly in voluntary sacrifice so that you and I could be saved and delivered from our sins. Even though it was required, Christ did it all voluntarily. And Paul is saying that same thing. We are to be voluntarily giving away what the riches we possess, giving it away to care for, to sustain others, to alleviate their needs, to alleviate their burdens, to show that same love that Christ himself showed to us. And Paul says, this love was in your heart. This love was in your heart when you first heard about this offering. You desired to do this of your own ambition. You desired to be generous with what you possessed. You were ready to give that away. Now fulfill that desire by acting. I don't want to command you. I don't have a command for you to do this. But the grace of God is at work within you to lead you to voluntarily lay down your gifts at God's feet to be used to bless his people. Notice that Paul stresses the desire of the Corinthians. He says, fulfill that desire by acting. See, he stresses the voluntary desire they had. They wanted to do this of their own free will. And he's saying, now complete that. Complete that voluntary ambition, that voluntary desire by following through on what you said. Because just as James will write to the church, it does no good for a believer to simply see the need of a brother or sister and say, be well, be warm. No, says James, that means nothing. You must voluntarily act, enter into their life and alleviate their need. And that should say something to us. On the one hand, it shouldn't be the case that the deacons have to come and talk to us because we're never people who give. Never those who seek to serve the body of Christ in some way. And because we're failing to uphold the very commitments that we have expressed to maintain as a church. It shouldn't be the case that people need to come before us and compel us to give. But we should be those who are so generous, so ready to serve voluntarily, to give voluntarily, that we care, that we give freely, that we give readily to support those who are in need around us. You know, it's utterly sad to think about the countless people who call themselves Christians and yet who approach the church, who treat the church like a consumer. I go to church to get something. I go to church to get what I want. I go to the church because I get the programs I want. I go to church because I get the fellowship I want. I go to the church because I get the coffee I want. Whatever it is, we treat the church like a consumer. And we're being encouraged here not to look and treat the church like a consumer, but to look and treat the church like someone who's wanting to give. To pour out ourselves, even as Christ has poured out himself for us. You know, to treat the church like a consumer looking only to get, according to what Paul says here, is only to prove that we actually don't love Christ. To give generously and to give voluntarily, to give without having to be compelled to do so, proves you love Christ. But to be twisted and forced into giving, to have someone knocking at your door, begging you to give as you have promised to do, shows a lack of love for Christ and His church. See, it's not merely that we shouldn't have to be commanded to give. But it should never be the case that people have to compel us to give either. We are to have such a heart of generosity, such a desire to give, that when we see a need, we easily, freely, voluntarily give up some of our blessings to overcome it. And so as Christians, we must live out the grace of God by giving generously and voluntarily, and lastly, by seeking equality. The ESV translated fairness, but the Greek word means equality. Now that's a term that likely strikes fear into the hearts of many of us, especially as equality brings those specters of communism and socialism to our minds. And in truth, there are people who call themselves Christian communists, and who argue on the basis of what they see in the early chapters of Acts that we need to kind of enforce and put into practice that kind of Christian communism. Is that what Paul is talking about? Is that the kind of equality Paul has in mind? No, it isn't. In fact, when we look at these verses a little more closely, we begin to realize Paul is seeking to keep the Corinthians from just such a misunderstanding. In trying to motivate the Corinthians to take up this collection by the example of the Macedonians and by the example of Christ, he understands that there might be a bit of a misunderstanding here. After all, the Macedonians, he says, gave more, gave beyond what they were able. And Christ, he says, actually made himself poor that we might be made rich. And so Paul understands that the Corinthians could read this and conclude, well, Paul is just demanding that we actually make ourselves poor in order to make the church in Jerusalem rich. We need to sell everything we have. We need to plunge ourselves into poverty just so that someone else can be rich. And Paul says, that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm not asking you, I'm not inviting you as a church to plunge yourselves into poverty. No, he says, this is about giving according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. So that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness or equality. In other words, Paul is not advocating a system, a kind of giving, where we voluntarily throw ourselves into poverty to make other people out of poverty and rich. That's not at all what he's advocating. The Word of God doesn't demand that. The Word of God doesn't rule out personal possessions, private ownership, or being able to enjoy the blessings God has given us. But Paul is saying that we need to realize something. And we need to realize that whatever we have been given, which goes beyond taking care of our family's needs, is a blessing God has given in order to see that the needs of the church, of our brothers and sisters more generally, and the ministry of Christ are met. Paul is saying, we have received a surplus. You have received a surplus. You have received far beyond what you actually need, and God gives that to you so that you might use that abundance to meet the needs of other people. He's not inviting them to plunge into poverty, but he's inviting them to look at the excess, to look at the extra, to look at the abundance, and realize that God has given it to you so that you might have the blessing, that you might have the joy of giving that abundance to someone else and take away their need and their sorrow and their grief. We have been blessed in order that we might use this blessing to give to other people and so visibly display, that's the idea, visibly display the unity and parity that exists among all believers. We're a family, right? And just like we try to help our family members if we see them in need, we're a family as the people of God. And so we would take what is extra for us and we would give it to our family so that we don't see our family weighed down in need, but that there might be a kind of unity among us. And that may sound outlandish, that may sound crazy, but Paul is building on one of the things God told Israel in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 15. There Moses told Israel, "There will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess." The Lord will bless you, he says. And then he writes this, "You shall give to your brother freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this reason the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." Paul is applying that to the church now, and he's inviting them to see God has blessed you exactly for this reason, so that in your blessing you may give. And God says there will always be poor. There will always be poor. But he's making clear that the extra we have in this life isn't merely for our own enjoyment. Isn't merely to fill our lives with all the good and glorious, beautiful things that we can get our hands on. But the extra we've been given in this life has been entrusted to us so that we might alleviate the poverty of those around us and seek a kind of equality, a kind of fairness, so that we aren't there enjoying the finer things of life while the brother next to us can't put food on his family's table, or the church can't pay its bills, or why these important Christian ministries are going bankrupt and closing their doors. It can be so easy to find excuses not to give. But the Lord is still calling us to be generous, to give voluntarily, to strive for equality. The Lord himself was at work to that very end, says Paul, when Israel was traveling in the desert. They were there in the desert and God gave them manna from heaven. Some people gathered a lot. Some people gathered a little. But the thing was, when they finally sat down, they started to eat. Each of them realized that suddenly they had everything they needed. And Paul's saying God again is seeking to do that through us. So that even though some of us gather much and others of us gather little, at the end of the day, God is seeking to give everybody what they need. And so even the catechism says that we are to work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. We normally think of our work as being directed to give our families what they need, but on the basis of the scripture, the catechism goes beyond that and says we should work with the intention of giving away our pay to other Christians, other churches, other ministries. And that really, again, is what God is seeking to promote and encourage by means of this eighth commandment. Theft is taking what we want at the expense of love for other people. It's taking what we want at the expense of love for other people. And God is calling us to love other people at our expense for the sake of others. And that is incredibly hard to hear. Especially in our day where we're told that what's mine is mine because I earned it and I deserve it. And God says what's mine is his and I don't deserve it. It's a gift of his grace. And as I experience that grace, I must also be willing to give. We should feel the sting of it. We often try to fight that sting. We should feel the sting of it. Some of us perhaps may need to feel the guilt of it. But we should all understand it because we know the glorious riches we received in Jesus Christ, who for our sake became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. If this is how God loved us, to give in such a way, why should our hand be so tightly closed around our own riches? The grace of God has been given to us that we may give and not take, that we should be rich to others, even as he has been so rich to us. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great God, we bless you and we glorify you here this morning as we think upon your generous giving toward us, as we think upon the riches we've received in Jesus Christ as he made himself poor for our sake. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill our minds and our hearts with Christ Jesus, and that as we think upon these things, we would have work within, Father, your grace to enable us to be those who give generously, those who give voluntarily, that we would be those who seek a kind of equality or fairness whereby the needs of our brothers and sisters and your church are met. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is so easy to have hearts and minds that are captivated by the pleasures of this world. And it's so easy to excuse what you say and just think to ourselves, well, then I'm just going to be poor and have nothing. But Father, may we have a heart of trust in you, who has provided for us so richly and abundantly, that we'd be able to let go, let loose on these pleasures, and be able to give in the way that you desire us to give. Oh, Heavenly Father, work within us that love for others. Work within us that love for the body of Christ, our family. And so may we bring glory to you, and may we show our unity in Jesus Christ. O Lord, our God and Father, forgive us for being thieves. Forgive us for being miserly. Forgive us, Father, for so easily looking past and ignoring the needs of all those around us. Help us to give, Father, as you have given to us, that your grace may be complete in us. O Heavenly Father, bless us now and be with us in the remainder of this day. And hear us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.